Luke chapter 17, verses 22 through 37. We're going to conclude our study of Luke chapter 17 this morning. We'll look to the second coming, or the coming of the King in glory. In Luke chapter 17, verse 22, let's read and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. It says, "And He, Jesus, said unto His disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. They shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part unto heaven shineth unto the other part unto heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles or vultures be gathered together. In the previous verses of our text last week, we saw heard the Pharisees' demand of Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming. We saw there how their expectations were for that promised earthly kingdom, which the Messiah, the Son of David, would establish His rule and reign in Israel, and Israel would be the world empire in which all the enemies of God and His people would be defeated. It was in Jesus' response to those Pharisees that He confronted them with the truth that the kingdom had already come. The King was already present. That He was already ruling in the hearts and lives of those who recognized Him as that promised Messiah. The kingdom of God is present. The King has already come. Today it is an internal, invisible, spiritual kingdom in which Christ rules and reigns. And yet the Word of God also proclaims that there is that time where that promise will be fulfilled, where the Lord Jesus will come physically and literally and visibly and be seen throughout the world, and He will establish His kingdom here on this earth. In those days it will be a day of great joy for those who know Him now as the King of their heart. But for those who do not know Him, it will be a day of great judgment. This morning, Jesus turns to His disciples and He begins to share with them about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes again. This morning, may we allow the Lord to speak to us about this great truth, the King is coming. Will it be a time of joy, or will it be a time of judgment for you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that in these remaining moments, this worship service, that you would truly manifest your presence in a special way, Father, through the ministry of your word and your spirit. God, open up unto us our minds and our hearts that we might have illumination and insight and understanding to the great truth that you declare here in your word this morning. Lord, as a messenger, I desire to be a useful instrument in your hands. So I'd ask you to hide me behind the cross. Fill me with your spirit. Free me to preach what thus saith the word of God this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd remove every hindering force of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That God, you'd cleanse our hearts and clear our minds today. And that, Father, in these next few moments, we would be receptive to what you desire to say and do and accomplish in each and every heart and in each and every home that's represented here this morning. Father, I pray you'd bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of the word today. And Lord, we'll be careful to thank you and praise you and give you the glory for what you accomplished. May souls be saved. May lives be changed and eternal destinies changed this morning. For we ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After the Pharisees demanded when the kingdom would come, Luke tells us that Jesus said unto his disciples. He then began to speak to his disciples about that coming kingdom, his coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This morning, one of the great marks and evidences of a true believer and a disciple of Christ is this undeniable faith and inescapable conviction that the Lord Jesus, who came the first time to die on the cross of Calvary for our sin, is coming again as sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords to gather all who have come to know Him as personal Lord and Savior. For all who understand the Word of God, for all who love the Lord Jesus, for all who are concerned with the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, this morning there is that inescapable conviction in our lives that the King is coming again. He came first as the suffering servant, but He's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, talked about all those who love His appearing. He was talking about those who truly know Jesus right now as the King of our hearts. Paul said, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing." See, if you're a true child of God, if you've experienced what He accomplished the first time He came, there's this love, there's this longing, there's this desire in your heart for His coming again to this world. It's going to mean a time of great glory. It's going to be a time of great joy. We'll see Him. We'll be in His presence. There'll be rewards and there'll be blessings. But folks, what'll be greater than all of that is we'll be with Him when He comes. John responded in the last chapter of Revelation, there in the last chapter in God's Word, as the Lord Jesus in Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20, as the Lord Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." John's response was this: "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." For those who are true believers, there is that longing in our hearts for His return. It's not just a longing for the relief and for the rewards that we are looking forward to, but it is a longing for the glory that will be revealed in Jesus Christ when He comes again to this world. This morning we could look in God's Word, and there is so much that God's Word has to teach us about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The Word of God reveals to us the undeniable truth that the King is coming, that Jesus Christ is coming again. The first time He came, it was shrouded in mystery. There was so much that those Old Testament prophets could not fully understand and grasp about His first coming, and yet He came just as was proclaimed. Even with the second coming of Christ, there is so much that is shrouded in mystery today with all that God's Word has to say. So much that we can never fully understand and grasp until He comes again. But as we look through God's Word, you'll come to realize that there are some definite things revealed in God's Word about His second coming. In fact, one of the things that's revealed about His second coming is that it will be in two phases. That Jesus will come again in the heavens to rapture His church, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. He will come there in the clouds, and those who are dead in Christ and those who are left alive will be caught up to be with Him and to go to heaven with Him. He's coming for His church. The Bible goes on to tell us in Revelation that there will be a 7-year tribulation on this planet in which the Antichrist will rise and will deceive many and will desire the worship of the nations of this world. But then the Word of God proclaims to us, as Jude says, He's coming again, and this time He's going to sit down on this planet. He's coming on a white horse with a host of heaven, and He's coming to bring judgment to this world and to establish His kingdom. The Word of God tells us all of those prophecies to Israel and the nation of Israel will be fulfilled, that Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years here on this planet. The devil will be cast and bound in hell during that time. But even after those 1,000 years of peace and joy and comfort and prosperity and righteousness and blessing under the reign of the Lord Jesus, He will be loosed for a season. And many will again reject Christ and His rule. And once again they will be defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil will be cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophet forevermore. And Jesus will then, before that white throne judgment, every sinner will stand before Him. And every sinner who's not trusted in Christ will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we who are the redeemed will spend an eternity here enjoying the blessings of God and the worship of God. There is so much that God's Word has to reveal to us about this coming again of the Lord Jesus and what it means for us throughout the eternal ages of time. But this morning, as we look into this text, we must understand that as Jesus turns to His disciples, He is now speaking to them about that second coming of Christ, about that second phase of His coming, about that coming to establish that kingdom that those Pharisees demanded when it would be established. Now Jesus begins to teach His disciples and to speak to His disciples about exactly what will transpire and what will occur, and how this kingdom that is now spiritual and invisible will one day be visible and be eternal here on this planet. Jesus begins to teach these truths and instill in them about His coming again. And while He is speaking specifically to Israel and to the nation of Israel and to His disciples there, the implications and applications of this coming again in judgment apply to us today as God's people. Folks, the King is coming. And that means joy for those who know Him as the King of our heart. The King is coming again to this earth. I wasn't here, you weren't here the first time He came when He was born in Bethlehem's manger. We weren't able to go there with the shepherds there to the manger and look into there and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, the Word of God says one day He's coming for His church, and the trump of God's going to sound. And when Gabriel gives the toot, we're going to scoot, and we're going to be leaving this world to enter into the presence of a holy God. I wasn't here, and you weren't here that day He died on the cross of Calvary, where God took my sin and placed it upon Him, and He died for me. I wasn't there to witness it with my physical eyes. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, the Word of God tells us that when He comes again on a white horse, that we're going to be riding with Him that day. We're going to be with Him when He comes again in glory. This morning, I want you to see with me what the Word of God has to teach us and to show us about this glorious truth that the King is coming. Notice what Jesus had to say, first of all, to His disciples and what He would say to us this morning about the desire for His coming. Look what it says there in that first verse. He said to them, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it." You see, when it comes to the coming of the King, when it comes to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, it is something that is desired by His people. He literally told them, He said, "The days are coming when you're going to passionately yearn for and desire for My coming." They would be experiencing persecution. They would be experiencing tribulation as they began to found the church and preach the gospel. And He was telling them they're going to experience those things, and they will desire for Him to be present with them here on this earth. And folks, today, even today, 2,000 years later, we who are truly the children of God, who know Him as the King of our hearts, with all that's going on in our world today, there will be, if you're a true child of God, a desire to see Jesus come with all His glory. With all that's happening in our world today, with all the sickness and sorrow and suffering and tragedy, with all of the nation today in our world today that's thumbing its nose at Jesus, that's thumbing its nose at God and the Word of God, with all of the sinfulness and wickedness that's going, with the blaspheming of God, with those who are ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just longing for Him to come so I can get some relief. I'm not just longing for Him to come so I might experience a time of reward. I'm not just longing for Him to come because there'll be no more sickness and sorrow and suffering. I'm longing for Him to come, for Him to step out, for all the world to see, and the kings and kingdoms of this world to recognize that He is God. The Bible says one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm longing for that day when He comes and this world that's laughed and mocked at Him and ridiculed Him and denied Him will bow before Him. Every knee, your knee, my knee, from Obama to you and your mama, will bow before Him on that day and recognize Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, but I desire His coming. And Jesus said, "My disciples will desire His coming." And even though we desire His coming, He says, "You shall not see it." In other words, you'll be desiring it, and yet it seems like it's never going to happen. When's it going to happen? And so Jesus goes on to speak to them. He says, you know, His coming, He's coming, and it's going to be sure. It'll be certain. Everybody will know it when Jesus comes. Notice what He said to them in the next verse. He says, "They shall say to you, 'See here or see there.' Go not after them, nor follow them." Jesus warned His disciples, you're going to desire My coming. And don't be deceived. There are going to be a lot of people that begin to say, "He has come. He's over here," or "He's over there." There are going to be a lot of people who come to claim to be the saviors of the world. There'll be those who claim to bring peace to the world, like the Antichrist who'll be raised up to bring to lead the world against God and His Word. But Jesus said, don't be deceived. Don't follow after Him. There have been many who've come throughout the ages of this world claiming to be a prophet of God, claiming to have another testament from Jesus, claiming to be another way to God. But when Jesus comes again, folks, when He comes again, it's not going to be in the obscurity of Bethlehem's barn and manger. When He comes again, He's going to be riding a white horse, and the name on His thigh will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it will be no secret. Everyone will be sure when Jesus comes again. It will be sudden. Notice what He says here in verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. When it begins to storm and the skies begin to lighten with the lightning, you've seen those streaks of lightning that flash from one side of the heavens literally to the other. It is sudden and it is seen by all. Jesus says, when I come to again to establish my kingdom, it will be sudden like that of lightning, and it will be seen by all under the heaven. All of the world will see Jesus when He comes again to establish His kingdom here on this planet. In His Olivet Discourse to His disciples in Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Folks, we as His people desire His coming. It's desired by His people. When He comes, it will be sure. When He comes, it will be sudden. When He comes, it will be seen by all. And may I just throw this in this morning? His coming will be soon and very soon. Hang on, saints. Hold on, saints. He who came to die for our sins is coming again to take us to be with Him and to establish His kingdom in glory. This morning, I want you to see what else Jesus had to teach His disciples about His coming. He not only spoke to them about the desire for His coming, but notice what He had to say about the delay of His coming. He said there in verse 25, "But first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." See, He not only spoke to them about their desire, but that delay of His coming. One thing we need to understand, folks, as we desire His coming again, we need to also understand He's told us there's some things that must occur before He comes again. And right here in just this one verse, He tells us why He has delayed His coming. He tells His disciples why He has delayed His coming. There are two reasons here in this verse. First of all, He's delayed His coming because of the redemption of sinners. He says, but first must He suffer many things. The reason Jesus was not going to establish that earthly visible kingdom as those Pharisees demanded of Him was because He came not the first time as the sovereign King to judge the world of wickedness and sinners. He come the first time as a suffering servant and the Lamb of God to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And so one reason He had not come to establish that earthly kingdom first was because He came to deal with our greatest problem first. It wasn't Caesar, it was sin. It wasn't Pharaoh, it wasn't the governments of this world, it was Satan that was our greatest problem. And sin was our greatest disease. And we were in need of a Savior. And Jesus came to go by the cross. He would be betrayed. He would be beaten. He would be nailed to a cross. The sin would be placed upon Him. And God would judge that sin upon His Son so that we could be forgiven of our sin and receive eternal life and forgiveness and an abundant life. His coming was delayed by, first of all, the redemption of sinners. But notice He also says, also because of the rejection of sinners. Look what it said. And be rejected of this generation. You see, the Pharisees, the nation of Israel, for the most part, was rejecting their Messiah. The reason this coming of Christ again to judge the world is because of the rejection of Israel and the nation of Israel. Even today, they reject Jesus as a nation, as a people, as their Messiah. But yet the Word of God tells us that after the days of tribulation, when Jesus comes, that the nation of Israel will look upon Him whom they have pierced, and they will recognize Him as their Messiah. Folks, Jesus has delayed His coming because of the rejection of the nation of Israel. But oh, the mysteries that Paul tells us in Romans, the mystery of how in their rejection, the church is God's plan through which a world of sinners that are lost and in need of Christ can hear the gospel and now trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Do you understand that the coming of Christ was delayed, first of all, by His cross and His work to redeem sinners? That His coming is delayed today by the work of His church, as we are here to share the gospel and give sinners rejecting Jesus the opportunity to repent and to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, there were those even in his generation, shortly after the days and times of Christ, that were questioning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, the reason it's been 2,000 years and He hasn't come to establish that earthly kingdom yet is not because He doesn't keep His word, not because He's not going to keep His promise. It's because He's patient and He's long-suffering. And today is still the day, and now is still the time and opportunity for those who've rejected Christ to humble themselves in repentance and surrender to Christ, that you might be ready for Him when He comes. We see that the desire of His coming is desired by His people. The delay of His coming is delayed by His patience. Then finally, I want you to notice here in our text the days of His coming. Because right here, Jesus has something to speak to them and speak to us about the days of His coming. Look what He said in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now He's describing for them and for us the days of His coming. And Jesus used two Old Testament illustrations of men and of times in which God came in judgment to judge the world, and those two and their families that were spared by the grace of God. You see, folks, there are many today, even in the church, who are under the conviction that this world is getting better. That everything is going to get better, and there's coming a day of world unity and peace. And that even through the church, that's what it's all going to be accomplished. The world will be a place of holiness and righteousness, and everyone will be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that are under that a belief and conviction that that's where this world is headed right now. This morning, I would literally suggest to them, if you're not going to read your Bible, read the newspaper. The Bible says that when Jesus comes again, He's not coming to a world that's holy. He's not coming to a world of a utopian society where all men are living in holiness and peace with one another. When Jesus comes again, He'll be coming to a world where every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. He'll be coming to a world that is living just like the days and times of Noah and the days and times of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, where the people are indifferent to the Word of God and everyone is indulgent in wickedness and worldliness and the world. Notice what he tells us there about their indifference. These are the days of his coming, days of indifference. Verse 30 says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In Noah's day and in Lot's day, in Sodom and Gomorrah, everybody was eating and drinking and marrying and buying and selling and planting and building. Everybody was just going about life. It wasn't that these things are wrong. These things are good. These things are things that God has given to us. But the problem was their obsession with them. That's all they were living for. They were too busy for God. They were too busy for the Word of God. They were indifferent to the Word of God. And when Noah came preaching that judgment is coming, they ignored him. When he was building that ark, they laughed at him. When Lot was visited by those angels, and Lot announced to his family and to friends in the city that judgment was coming, they were indifferent to that word. There were many who laughed. They just kept right on going about life, eating, drinking, marrying, planting, building, buying, and selling. Just like today, many are indifferent to the Word of God. We are working, we are playing, but men are too busy to worship God. Men are so caught up in life today with all of the temporary things of this life that they're indifferent to the Word of God. They do not want to hear the Word of God proclaimed. They get upset when a man comes preaching the judgment of God and preaching about hell. They laugh at the old fogey Christians and the old timey fire and brimstone preachers. They laugh and mock because they're indifferent to the Word of God. The Bible says not only will they be indifferent, but you know what? They'll be indulgent. Indulgent in the things of this world. Notice in verse 31 through 33, he says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in his house, let him not come down to take it away. He that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. See, in the days of Noah and Lot, they were days not just of indifference, but indulgence. If we could go to Genesis 6 this morning, we'd see of all the wickedness in the world of Noah's day, one of the prevalent sins was that of violence. Men were unjust. They were violent. They were murderers. If we could go to Genesis 19 this morning, we would find of all the wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah, the prevalent sin there was the sin of lust, of sexual perversion, of homosexuality. Regardless of what our nation and our leaders are saying today, the reason we call homosexuality sodomy is because Sodom was filled with homosexuality. They were indulgent in their sin. They were indulgent in worldliness and in wickedness. And folks, we are living in days of violence and in days of sexual perversion right now. These are days like the days of Noah and Lot. We are killing our babies in the wombs of our mothers. That violence is spilled over from the womb into the classrooms and into society. Our children are literally killing one another in our world today. Violence is rampant. In fact, it is the great source of our entertainment. The more blood, the more gore, the more violence, the more higher the ratings are. In fact, this past couple weeks, Grand Theft Auto, a video game, the number 5, made a record sale in the video game industry. Almost $700 million was spent on Grand Theft Auto 5. And this morning, parents, if you bought that game for your children, shame on you. It is a game about drugs, about prostitution, about stealing, and about murder. In America today, we play games with sin and immorality and injustice. And now we want to redefine marriage. We want to redefine God's plan and God's design. Hear me, church. These are days like the days of Noah and Lot.
Amen.
They are the days of His coming. Remember Lot's wife. If there's ever been a person who was almost saved, Lot's wife was that person. She had to be drugged out of Sodom. And she was almost saved. But Sodom was still in her heart. And she looked back. And Jesus said, whosoever would save his life will lose it. Whosoever would live for the world and the things of this world will lose their life, their soul. But whosoever will lose their life, whosoever will deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Christ, they will be saved. Remember Lot's wife. Folks, the King is coming. We as His people will desire His coming. We know it's sure. We know it's going to be sudden. And we know it's going to be soon. There's been a delay of His coming because God in His grace is merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and saving faith in Christ. The days of His coming will be days of indifference and indulgence. And those days are upon us. But in conclusion this morning, I want you to see one final thing. The difference His coming will make when He comes. When He comes, this world will be divided right down the middle between two distinct groups. When He comes again to establish His kingdom, to judge the world of sin and the kingdoms and nations of this world, there'll be those who are ready for Jesus, and then there'll be those who are ripe for judgment. Notice in the final verses of our text, notice what Jesus said. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two men or two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. When Jesus comes again to establish His kingdom, it will be a global event. Jesus tells us there'll be two that's sleeping in the bed. Two people sleeping in bed. There'll be two women who are grinding, which is a word that pictures cooking. There'll be two women that's up and preparing breakfast. There'll be two men that's already out in the field in the heat of the day. It's a picture of the entire world. While some are sleeping, some are rising to start their day. Some are working and beginning to end their day. And when Jesus comes, one who's sleeping will be taken. One who's cooking breakfast will be taken. One who's working will be taken. And the other one will be left. While we look at this text, and many times we apply it to the rapture, we must look at the context and understand what Jesus is talking about here. This is not the first phase. This is not the rapture where Jesus comes and we are caught up to be with Him. This is when He comes to establish His kingdom after the 7 years of tribulation. And when He comes, it will be a time of judgment. Those that are taken will be taken away in judgment. Just like the world was taken in judgment when Noah and his family was safe in the ark. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah was taken in judgment when Lot and his two daughters were safely delivered from them. There will be this world in which Jesus comes and judgment will come. And only those who are ready, only those who've come to faith in Christ during those tribulation days will be ready. Only those will be left upon this world to enter into the glory of the coming kingdom of Christ as He establishes His kingdom. Those ready for Jesus, then there'll be those who are ripe for that judgment. See, the disciples asked Him, where will they be taken? Verse 37. And they answered and said to Him, Lord, where? He said unto them, wheresoever the body is, Thither will the eagles be gathered, be taken in judgment, ripe for judgment. Jesus pictures the world as a rotting corpse that is ripe for judgment because of its sin and because of its wickedness. In Revelation, we see the battle of Armageddon, where Jesus comes and defeats the Antichrist and the armies of the world. And the Bible says blood will flow to the horse's bridle. The Bible says that the vultures will come and feast upon the bodies of those who rejected Christ and rejected God. It will be a day of great judgment. It will be a day in which those who are ready will be separated from those who are ripe for judgment. This morning, the Word of God answers so many questions for us about the coming of Jesus. The Word of God declares to us that His people will desire His coming, that He has delayed His coming by His patience. And the Word of God describes for us the days of His coming and also the difference that His coming will make on this planet. Now, there's only one other question to ask and to answer this morning. And this is the question: are you ready? Is He the King of your heart? Because if you've not surrendered to Him as your Lord and Savior now, when He comes to this world in judgment, it'll be coming to judge glory and honor of God upon a world of sinners. But it's only those who've humbled themselves and repented and trusted Him now that will be coming with Him and will enter into that earthly kingdom and enjoy the blessing and glory of God.